Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. If this is your first time or one of your first times, we appreciate you coming into a newer place. I know that's hard, and we're grateful that you did it. If you're joining us online, we appreciate you doing that too. So imagine, if you will, a child, young child, separated from the parent or parents on aisle four in the grocery store, crowded grocery store, not knowing where his mom, his dad, her dad is. The fear, the terror. The question on the mind is, how do I get back? How do I reconnect to my parent? And those that approach maybe want to help, well, they're kind of scary. I share that to say, you know, sometimes it's a picture of humanity, of people, of you, of me, in our relationship with God. The aisles that cloud the child's view, well, that's the sin, the rebellion, the choices that we've made that have created a distance between us and God. And we're wrestling with that same question. Who's going to bring us back to God? Who will bring us back to God? Well, that's what I want us to think about today. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke 1, we'll start in verse 57 and go through verse 80, wrestling with this question. Who will bring us back to God? In our situation, disconnected in the grocery store, aisles around us, can't see, who will bring us back to God? Well, we're about our third week in the Gospel of Luke, a gospel he wrote for a guy who was finding his way back to God, Theophilus. And he said, I made an orderly account, I made a record of what's going on. And Luke started by talking about God's supernatural movement, defying humanity's expectations and norms in the lives of a couple women. One was Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they were a godly couple. They've been barren. And she was like way past childbearing years, and Zacharias was a priest, and he went in to offer the sacrifice, and an angel showed up and said, you and your wife are going to have a child. Zacharias said, ooh, I don't know about that. We're pretty old. Angel said, tell you what, I'm going to have you mute. Be mute until you give birth, your wife gives birth to this child, so you can think about the work of God. And we'll see the birth of that child right here in our passage. Well, there was a second act, not in the temple, but at a kind of an outwater, backwater kind of town in Galilee, Nazareth. Mary is just doing what she does, and an angel shows up and said, you're going to carry God's son to term. She said, that's going to be tough. I haven't been with a man. Angel said, that's not going to be a problem. God's going to come upon you, and you're going to give birth to the Son of God. So God is indeed at work, and again, Israel has been separated from God. There's been no prophetic word in 400 years, and now God is showing up in a big way. And so we see the continuation of that, starting in verse 57 of this work of God. Now the time for what? For the time for the birth, but the time of God's work. The time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. God had been merciful. There was a woman's value in that day was so tied up in whether or not you could give birth to a child, and she hadn't been able to. And there was a stigma. But God showed up, and she gave birth, and people rejoiced with her. This was a couple that followed God's law. Verse 59, it came about on the eighth day as prescribed by the law. They came to circumcise a child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. Well, of course, that's tradition, that's history. You name the baby after the daddy, except not this time. Verse 60, but the man there answered and said, no, indeed, but he should be called John. John? Where'd you get that name? Well, the angel gave it to Zacharias, but remember, Zacharias hasn't been able to speak. Somehow he's communicated that to his wife. But there's still people with questions. They said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by that name. I mean, there's no history, nobody in the family. Where'd you come up with John? What's the daddy think? I mean, he's the one who's getting dissed here. It's supposed to be named after him. What's he think? Verse 62, they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet. Remember, he can't speak. And wrote as follows. His name is John. And they were all astonished. Really? Really? You're going with John? There's no John in your family history. What about Zacharias? Well, God is at work here, and God has called this name. Now, Zacharias has the ability to speak. First time in 9 months, verse 64. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. Man, have you heard? First there was this lady who was way past, and she gave birth, and then there was this other one who hadn't been with a man, and she's, so they say, God has come upon her, and she's carrying a child. And what do you make? What do you think? I don't know. What do we do with this? I don't know. So it's a topic of discussion. What's going on? So, fall of 78, I start as a freshman at Texas A&M. Tech football is a big deal down there. We play three overmatched opponents, and we are fifth in the country, and this and that. And we go down to the Astrodome to play the University of Houston. We get crushed. Next week, we come home and we play Baylor. Baylor wasn't any good, and it's an upset, and they fire the coach. Fire the coach. Supposedly, he had brought us from the dregs, but hey, what have you done for me now? They replace him with the assistant coach, Tom Wilson. For the next 3 years, A&M is mediocre. 6-5, 7-4, three seasons of that. Spring of my senior year, all of a sudden, there's a rumor that Bo Schembechler, the coach at Michigan, is in town. Really? And this is before you could pay to poach a coach. We were kind of the leaders in that. Very proud of that. And so the sitting coach doesn't know. And they catch him coming out of his house. Coach Wilson, do you know Bo Schembechler's now? No, what's going on? What do we think's happening? We're going to get a new coach? Maybe a good football team? Apparently they offer him the job and he turns it down. And within a week or two, Jackie Sherrill from Pitt, who'd been very successful, he's in town. Man, what? I mean, 2 weeks ago with Schembechler, now it's Jackie Sherrill. What's going on? Everybody's talking. I don't know. You think we're going to get a new coach? Do you think we're going to have a good... I don't know. What do you think? Well, Israel had been on the losing end for like hundreds of years. They hadn't heard from God in 400 years. Malachi's the lost prophet, and that was 400 years. No word from God. They were occupied as this was being written by Rome, so they don't have autonomy, they don't have freedom. And they're wondering, man, is God, remember, are we going to get a new coach? Remember, we're going to have a good foot? And they're wondering, is God showing up? Is there going to be something going on here? Everybody, what do you think? I don't know, what do you think? And that's where we are. Verse 66, and all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? He's kind of this miracle child, way past child rearing. God shows up. This is what they know. For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. God's hand is on the son. Even the way he got named. He's supposed to be Zacharias. He got John. There's no John in the family. Well, I'm going to jump ahead just a couple chapters in Luke and give clarity what John the Baptist's role was. Here we got Luke 3, 15 and 16. Both Jesus and John are in public ministry. It says this, now while the people were in a state of expectation and were all wondering in their hearts about John, because John had a powerful ministry, and they're wondering as to whether he was the Christ. Is he the Son of God? Is he the Messiah? John answered, no, to them. As for me, I baptize you with water. So people were repenting, turning back to God, and John said, we're going to mark that with a baptism in water, but one is coming, talking about Jesus, who's mightier than I. I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John said, I ain't the guy. I'm getting ready for the guy. His name's Jesus. It's always hard to find a human illustration to capture this, but back in the day when I was in high school and college and beyond, Johnny Carson was the king of late night TV. 10:30, Johnny came on and he had a show. But he had a sidekick named Ed McMahon. And Ed was usually not on camera and they'd talk. And Ed McMahon's job was to make Johnny look good. Make Johnny look good. In fact, when he'd introduce him, they'd have the span and this, and then it'd come out, and now here's Johnny. And out he'd come and putting the spotlight on Johnny. That's what John the Baptist is doing with Jesus. Later, David Letterman came along. He had a sidekick, Paul Schaefer. I had to look this up on Google because I didn't know, but Jimmy Fallon, he has a sidekick named Steve Higgins. I didn't know that. That's what AI will do for you. You can know these things. But that's what John the Baptist is doing. He's a front man for Jesus to get people ready. Why? Because their hearts aren't prepared. They've been walking away. They've been deaf to God. They've been unresponsive to God for 400 years. John says, man, that's got to change. Because God's showing up in a big way in Jesus. Now remember, John the Baptist's dad has been mute for 9 months because he wasn't sure he could take God at his word, but that's changed. And now he's had 9 months to ponder. He's had 9 months to think about what's going on, and he's got a lot to say about God. Here we go, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Blessed, we want to honor him. We want to reverence him. We want to give gratitude to him. Think about the adult children who give their parents a 50th anniversary celebration. What are you doing? We're saying, thank you, man, for raising us, for helping raise our grandkids. We're honoring you. Well, that's what John's saying here, or Zachariah's saying here. We want to honor God because, man, he has showed up when he didn't have to. What has he done? He's visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. When you redeem something, you buy it back. We were sold into slavery, but the price would not be in terms of dollars and cents. It would be terms in life and blood, and Jesus would redeem us. He raised up a horn of salvation. That's the strength of God redeeming his people, strengthens people both physically and spiritually. In the house of David, like has been talked about for the last 1,000 years or more through the prophets, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old. Man, the whole Old Testament has been pointed this day, and we get to live it. 1,000, 1,200, 1,500 years, all point now, and we're in the midst of it. That's a big deal. Salvation from our enemies. And Zacharias is speaking as a steadfast Jew, and from the hand of all who hate us. And I'm sure he's got the Roman occupation in mind. And so he's looking for that ultimate physical liberation. But beyond that, there's a spiritual liberation. Entrapped by sin, the aisles that the child, remember the child is, I mean, the shelves are just stocked with our sin. We can't see. To do what? To show mercy. Remember, what is mercy? You don't get the punishment you deserve. I don't get the punishment we deserve toward our fathers. And to remember his holy covenant. How far does this whole thing, this whole Jesus thing go back? Verse 73, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. It's a completion of that. To grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, why? Might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Verse 76, he turns to his son, John. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. Remember I talked about the language tutors that Hope and I had before we went to Latin America, trying to accustom our ear to Spanish? Well, John's going before to accustom the hearts to prepare for God. To walk away from the rebellion towards God and to walk towards submission to God. To do what? To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. Listen, if maybe I'm your immediate boss at work, but I know you're about to get a promotion and the CEO will be calling you tomorrow to offer you that promotion. I want to tell you, man, you're going to want to take that call. So get your phone out and you get a number unknown tomorrow, and usually you send that to voicemail. You don't want to send this one to voicemail. You want to take this call. See, Israel had been, they've been sending calls from God voicemail for 400 years. And John the Baptist came to say, man, you're going to want to take this call. God is showing up in a big way. Get ready. And he's going to offer you a whole lot more than a promotion. He's going to offer you reconciliation. He's going to offer you redemption. He's going to offer you mercy. You're going to want to take that call. Verse 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Think again about the child, 4 years old, separated from mom and dad. Can't see anything but shelves. Can only see foreigners driving around a car. How's that child feeling? I'm terrorized, frightened, white, because he's cut off. But all of a sudden, you bring that child back to the familiar face of mom and dad. What's that feeling changed to? Peace. I'm restored. That's what Jesus is doing. That's why he came to earth. That's a big deal. For people who are sitting in the grocery store, lost, cut off, can't see anything but the shelves. Who will bring us back to God? Jesus will bring us back to God. Jesus will bring us back to God. You know, you think about that child, and the child's terrorized, and you say, here, let me take you. The child isn't sure. I don't know you. I don't know if I want to go with you. But if I go, and I get your parents, and I bring your parents back and bring the child, well, that's perfect, isn't it? Do you understand that? What God, Jesus, John the Baptist, what they did is they said, you lost on the shelves, I'm going to bring God to you. That's why we're celebrating Jesus. Comment on John the Baptist's childhood, verse 80. Remember, we're talking about him as a newborn now. And so we're going to, no, he's got to grow like you and I had to grow. So then the child, John, continued to grow and to become strong in the spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. What's he doing in the desert? He's communing with God, getting ready to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. You know, part of the challenge of a message is it's kind of what's the big idea, what's the thesis, and then it's what's the so what? Well, what's the so what here? For many of us, we know this story. We've heard John, check, got that. Infertility, check, got that. Virgin birth, check, got that. Jesus born, check, got that. And we can become very familiar. We can become very complacent with Christ. He's our friend that sits closer. He's our. But do we still stand in awe of him? Or has it become so familiar? And the question I have for us as we've completed this birth narrative, how do we grow in our awe of Jesus? How do we step away from the familiar? Back when I was 8 years old, getting ready to play my first season of Little League Baseball. This is before the aluminum bat. The bats were so heavy, you didn't start until you were 8. And I was so excited because I'd been the bat boy the year before. And the week before, we have an exhibition game, and I sprained my ankle, and it's discolored, and it's thing. And we go to the doctor, and he sees me, and he said, you know, you're walking on it. I think it's a sprain. I'm going to go have it x-rayed. If it's a sprain, you just wrap it, and you'll be good. If it's a break, I've got to put in a cast, and you're out for the year, and my heart sunk. He said, you're not going to understand this, but you're going to be better off if it was broken, because it'll break and it'll heal. He said, if it's a sprain, you're going to sprain that the rest of your life. And that doctor was right. I've turned that thing over so many times. And what I've found over the years is when it happens, the best thing I can do is get a basin of water, put some ice in there, and put my foot in, it comes up to out here, and soak it. And do what? soak my ankle in the ice water. Take it out, elevate it for a bit, come back for another 20 minutes and soak it. Do that three times for 3-4. What's my point? The healing came when I just soaked. We need to be people who soak in Jesus. We don't come, we think, we just soak, and I'm saying specifically in the birth narrative. Read it again and let what God did wash over us. A woman of infertility gives birth to the forerunner. A woman who's never been with a man gives birth to the Son of God. Why? That we might know redemption, and we might know mercy, and we might be brought back to God. And think about the humility of this. You've been to Memorial Stadium for the tunnel walk before they come on? I mean, while they're walking in, they got cameras down there, right? Because get ready, they're coming, and the music starts, and they come out, and the crowd goes wild. Why? Because the big red is coming in, and the school fight song happens, and the fans come to the thing, and because that's how you greet the Coach Rule in the football, right? How is Jesus entering the world? No cameras, no song, no. The humility of God. Would we sit and soak in that? To stand in awe. I mean, remember Ed McMahon? Now, here's Johnny. I mean, we could have said, here's Jesus, and he comes down from the earth. And we all, no. He came in humility. Would we soak, just like I soaked my ankle, without saying anything, would we soak in the majesty, the humility, the grandeur of God? Remember, Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, had 9 months of what? Silence. So you can think about the greatness of God. We spend this time this week, maybe we could just do 9 minutes a day. Start short. Just silence. God, speak to me again through the birth narratives that I may grow in my awe of you. Last few years, my wife and I have taken upon ourselves to take some trips to visit friends in different cities, just to be away. And one of my favorite parts when we go to those cities, and we've done it in Chicago, we did a river tour, we did it in San Antonio, the river walk, and then we just did it in Seattle, the harbor tour on a boat, as you get along, and you got a narrator who can tell you about this building. See, to us, that's a big building. That's a glass building. That's an old building. That's a new building. Oh, but there's so much more. There's so much more. And these people know their stuff, and they got the history, and it is just fascinating to find out what's going on in all this architecture. Do you understand that John the Baptist and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit are God's way of saying, man, there is so much more to Jesus. He's infinite. He's awesome. Would we step into that? Would we soak in that? That we might grow in this one who has brought us back to God.